I'm going to ask you please to turn to John chapter 17. This morning in our study of John 17, we come to the 17th verse, and I want us to read down to verse 21. John chapter 17, verse 17, our Lord interceding for us, praying for His people, and He prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help me today to preach Your word. Lord, our desire is to declare Your word in a way that's right and pleasing before You. Help us to divide it correctly, Lord, to declare Your word as You mean for it to be declared. And Lord, by Your Spirit, may You deal with our hearts and minds this morning, feeding and edifying and building up Your church, and calling the lost, Lord, to Yourself. And we do pray on behalf of those with us this morning who are not Christians yet, and we ask that, Lord, even today, in Your great mercy, You would show them their sin and their need for forgiveness, and that their only hope is Your Son, and that You would draw them to faith, repentance, trust in Christ. We ask You this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were looking here at our Lord's Prayer and considering the subject of sanctification. We talked about what sanctification is. We talked about the meaning of sanctification. And we talked about the connection between sanctification and the other things that the Lord is praying for His people about in this prayer. We looked at the relationship between sanctification and Christian joy. The Lord prays that we would know the fullness of His joy. And the way that we know the fullness of His joy is that we experience this thing called sanctification. First, of course, you must be a Christian. You must have been set apart from the world by God unto Himself, in that sense, sanctified by God in a final sense. And then, after you've been set apart from the world unto the Lord, He goes to work in your life internally, purifying you, making you more and more into the image of His Son. And it's as you grow in that work, it's as you experience Christian growth and maturity, that you learn what it is, in a consistent way, to know the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ. And not only is this the way that we know our Lord's joy, this is also the way, practically speaking, that the Lord preserves us and guards us and keeps us. The Lord prays in this prayer that we would be kept, guarded by the Father. How does the Lord guard you and keep you as a Christian while you're in this world? How is it that you continue in faith, continue in your walk with Jesus Christ? Well, you're being sanctified. It's the work of the Spirit of God, and the instrument that He uses is the truth of God. It is the Word of God. That's how you and I are being sanctified. This morning, I want us to examine yet another relationship between sanctification and a specific work that God has called us to, a specific ministry that we are ordained to be engaged in. This morning, I want us to consider the relationship between sanctification and evangelism. You do notice in this section that throughout there's a relationship being described. It's the relationship between the Christian and the world system that the Christian has been saved out of. The Christian is someone who's been saved out of the world. John 15, 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So a Christian is someone who has been chosen out of the world, set apart unto God, right here in the midst of an unbelieving world, right here in the midst of a sinful, evil world system ruled over by Satan. You, Christian, have been taken out of the world in that sense, saved, set apart unto God. And yet, the Lord is praying for you here because you are left in the world. You're no longer of the world, but you're still in the world. And in this world, the Lord has given you His truth. He's entrusted to you His Word. And He has sent us out into this world with that Word. And the result is the Christian is hated in this world. Verse 14, I have given them Thy Word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you've been saved out of the world, yet you're left in the world. You've been given the Word of God in this world to take to an unbelieving world. The result is that you are going to be hated. The question now is, how should you think about that? How should you feel about that? How should you think about your remaining time in this world? What is your purpose here? And specifically, Christian, how are you to think about unbelieving humanity? How are you to think about those people who do hate you? How are you to feel about a world full of people who don't know Jesus Christ and don't love Jesus Christ and don't love the Word of God and don't love you? How should you think about this? That's what I want us to consider together this morning. And I want you to see that the Lord is praying for your sanctification because of this ministry that He's given to you in this world, the ministry of evangelism. That's where I want us to begin this morning. I want us to talk about the principle of evangelism. There's a fundamental Christian principle that we see in this prayer. You see it throughout the New Testament. And let me just state it. The principle is this: you have been saved to be used by God in the salvation of others. Christian, do you realize that this morning? Do you realize that the Lord has saved you and He has left you here? And He is at work in your life right now in this world because He means to use you as an instrument in the salvation of other people? Why has the Lord left you here? You say, well, I've been left here to glorify God and to enjoy Him. That is true. But never forget that one of the ways that we glorify God is that we make Him known. And we make the Lord known to those who don't know Him. And that's why the Lord has left you here. I said it at the Thanksgiving service Sunday night. You know, there's nothing that we do here outside of evangelism that we won't do better one day in heaven. I mean, it's a joy to be able to sing the Lord's praises here. We're going to all sing a lot better in heaven. We're going to have a lot better understanding in heaven. I enjoy preaching the Word of God. It's a great privilege, but there won't be the need for any preachers in heaven. We will know as we are known. There's nothing that we do here that we won't do better in heaven, but there's one thing that we do here that won't be done in heaven. And that is the sharing of the gospel so that others can be saved. And so the Lord has left us here for that purpose, to be a people who evangelize others. Now, right away, that gets to our attitude toward unbelieving people, doesn't it? I ask the question, how should we think about unbelievers? Let me state it negatively and then positively. Negatively, let me say it this way. Unbelieving people are not the enemy. To be shut out. And if we're not careful, that's how we begin to think. We think of unbelievers as the enemy. And they're to be shut out. I mean, after all, they don't love the Lord. They don't love His Word. They don't love us. So are they the enemy to be shut out? Not at all. And I know we have to be careful here. It is true that we don't share fellowship with unbelievers. It is true that our friendships with the lost must be drawn along very clear and redemptive lines. We must be the friend of sinners in the same way that our Lord was. We are the friends of sinners not to engage in their sins, but to see them saved from their sins. But once we understand that, having understood that, we must see that our separation from sinners is not in the form of isolation. Otherwise, how could they be reached? If what the Lord is calling you to is isolation from unbelievers, how will unbelievers ever be reached? They are not the enemy to be shut out. The way that you're separated from them is not isolation. It is that you live a different life than they live. That's your separation. So if they're not the enemy to be shut out, what are they? Unbelieving people are our mission field to be engaged. Our mission field. One of the greatest living examples that you see in Scripture, I think, is found in the book of Luke, chapter 5. And I want you to look over there, please. Luke, chapter 5. And look at verse 27. Now, as you're turning there, let me read to you another passage. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 says this, "And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?' But when he heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The Lord made plain that it's not the healthy who need a physician, it's those who are sick. Now notice Luke chapter 5, look at verse 27. "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now here is Levi. Here is Matthew. He is on the bottom rung of the social ladder. He's a tax gatherer, and in the eyes of the Jews, you couldn't get any worse than that. And yet he has been saved by the Lord Jesus. He's been set free. And how does Levi think about his past associations? He has lived a sinner's life. What now is he going to do? He says to himself, "I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to have a reception." Not a sinful party, not a party like I would have thrown before, but I'm going to have a great party, and I'm going to have this great gathering, and there I'm going to introduce all my lost friends to my new Lord. And beloved, I say to you this morning that that must be our perspective in this world. We have been saved not to be isolated from sinners, but to throw a great party, a great reception, to have a great gathering, to introduce all our lost friends to our Lord. That's why we're here. And that's what the Lord Jesus is praying about in John 17. Look back there with me. John chapter 17. And notice why he prays for our sanctification. Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Now notice, "As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Even as our Lord prays for us, do you realize he is anticipating future generations of believers who will come to faith in Him through the word of those whom He has already saved. And so He sees in this prayer us sharing our faith, us sharing His word, us sharing the testimony, and as a result, other people coming to believe in Him. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. This is how we glorify Him. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So the first thing I want you to see with me in verses 17 through 21 is you have this great principle before us, this principle that you see not only here but throughout the entirety of the New Testament. You have been saved to be used by God as an instrument in the salvation of others. It is God's prayer, it is God's plan that you and I will be sent out into this world, and through our word, others will come to believe in Him. That's the principle. That's why you're here. That leads to a second point this morning. What is the plan for evangelism? There's the principle of evangelism. God uses people whom He saved to see others get saved. Is there a plan for this? How are we supposed to do it? What is the strategy? I mean, the Lord is anticipating future generations of believers. He already has before Him, as He prays for us, this task, get this, of world evangelism. World evangelism is before our Lord's mind's eye as He prays for us. World evangelism. Now, what will the strategy be? Does He give us a plan here? And realize as we ask that question, realize what is before us. I mean, realize His followers at this time, they are small in number. When the Lord is praying this, He has as His first consideration the 11 apostles. Knowing that Judas was a devil. You have 11 apostles. Here is this task of world evangelism, and you're going to start with 11 people. Small in number. Not only are they small in number, they are small in worldly influence. He's going to be sending out a people that are really nondescript. Not many mighty here, not many noble, not many wise, former fishermen, former tax gatherers, former notorious sinners. This is the group that He's going to send out. No government officials in this group. No famous personalities in this group. Just a nondescript, ragtag group of people. World evangelism. And they are small when it comes to worldly means. No indication whatsoever in the New Testament that any of these original followers held some high and lofty place in society or enjoyed some extraordinary privilege. No, they are just common people. And the task is world evangelism. I wonder this morning if we went to the average Baptist union and forget for a moment world evangelism, we said to them, we want to evangelize a city. We want to evangelize Spring, Texas. That's the goal. We want to get the Word of God out to Spring. Or, let's enlarge it just a bit, we want to get the Word of God out to Houston, Texas. All of Houston. And they say to us, well, now how many people do you have to be involved in this work? We say, well, we have 11. We have 11. Well, who are these people? Where do they come from? What kind of resources do they have? Well, we have the former town drunk. We have the former tax gatherer / ripoff artist. You get the picture. Former prostitute, former, and we go down this. This is our group. Well, surely you have some money, right? Well, no, we don't have any money. I wonder what they would tell us. Or if we had people with reputation and had people with money, I wonder what they would tell us. I wonder how much attention they would pay to methods, strategies, techniques. In fact, I challenge you to pay attention to what's going on today in the name of evangelism and notice how much attention is being paid to methods, techniques. I challenge you to focus on the average evangelism training course. And I'm talking about even the good ones. Go through Evangelism Explosion. Go through CWT. And notice how much time is spent on telling us, teaching us how to do it. What to say, how to say it, what the outline should be. Now, I've got to ask you a question. Do you see any of that in this prayer? more than that, say, well, this was just a prayer. Okay, go through the New Testament. Do you see any of that in the New Testament? Do you think they were sitting down together in the evenings and saying, now what will our great strategy be to see Jerusalem reached and then Samaria and then the ends of the earth? Do you find that kind of strategy session going on? Do you know why all that has started in our churches? Because we have forgotten what salvation really is. We talk about salvation as if it's a psychological phenomenon. As if all we're after is to try to win the minds of people, try to win their thinking. Beloved, salvation is something different than that. It is nothing less than a supernatural transformation of the whole man. It is a new birth. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. It requires regeneration before there can be repentance and faith. And only God can regenerate someone. Only God can save them. We're not in a battle of wits and wills. We're used by God as instruments in a work that He does. Now, notice this with me. Where does the Lord place His focus? And if you don't get anything else from this sermon, please don't miss this. The Lord's focus when it comes to evangelism is not on a method. It's on the messengers. Did you get that? His focus is not on a method. It's on His messengers. And it's on the message that He gives them. Verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I'm giving them the message. I'm sending them as the messengers. So I pray for them to be sanctified. Not I pray for them to find the right seminar. I pray for them to get the right techniques. I pray for them to learn the right method and the right strategy. No, I pray for them that they would be altogether different from this world in which I'm leaving them. I pray for them to be different in the midst of an unbelieving world. I pray for their sanctification. Quite a strategy, isn't it? I pray for them. Now why? Why would the Lord not give us a grand strategy? Why would He just say, here's the message, I'm sending you into the world and I'm praying for you that you would be sanctified? Why does He do it that way? I think this does get to what evangelism is. We've talked about the principle of evangelism, the plan for evangelism, which is sanctification. Do we see here a pattern for evangelism? Do we learn something about how it ought to be done? I believe we do. What is evangelism? Let me give it to you very simply. Evangelism is, simply put, making God known. You see, we tend, if we're not careful, we tend to define evangelism in terms of a result. We say evangelism is someone getting saved. That's not true. If that's true, then you've never evangelized until someone gets saved. Evangelism is not to be defined in terms of a result. Evangelism is making God known. What did Christ do when He came into the world? Why did He come? Verse 18, as Thou didst send me into the world, so I'm sending them. All right, why was Christ sent into the world? What did He do when He came? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you saw the Son, you saw God. The Son made the Father known. John 12:45, and he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Colossians 1:15, and He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the prototokos, having the first place over all creation. Hebrews 1:3, and He, Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. You cannot see the invisible God. God is Spirit. But when Christ came and took to Himself a sinless human nature to see, Christ was to see the exact representation of the nature of God, for Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He made the Father known. Now let me ask you, as He was sent into the world, so He sends us into the world. What are we to do in this world? We make Christ known, and as we make Christ known, we make God known through the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There it is. He says that when we preach the gospel, we are declaring the glory of Christ, and Christ is the image of God. So we make Christ known, and as we make Christ known, we make God known. That's evangelism. It is making God known. Which is to say, beloved, you cannot engage in evangelism if you're not preaching the Word of God. You see, the reason why we have so much silliness going on in our churches, so much God-dishonoring silliness, is because we have defined evangelism as a result. And we say if we can get people to walk an aisle and pray a prayer and sign a card and join the church, we have evangelized. So if we have to do it through breaking bricks, bending bars, bursting hot water bottles, if we have to do it through concerts where we can't even understand what they're saying, if we have to do it by bringing elephants in, riding on a motorcycle, whatever it takes to get people to say, I'll sign up, then we've evangelized. Not if you haven't declared the truth about who God is. Not if you haven't made Him known. And not if through your method you have actually detracted from the message you're attempting to declare. Which gets to the second thing I'll say about evangelism. Not only is it making God known, but first and foremost, above all else, do you know what it is? It is telling sinful man that God is a holy God. So that if through our methods we detract from His holiness, if through our methods men are not left in awe by God, if they tend to think of God as coming down in their minds to their level, if we bring God down and exalt man up, we have destroyed what we're attempting to do. Evangelism is making known the holiness of God. That's where you always begin. Where does evangelism begin? It begins by making known the holiness of God. I think again about that rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10 comes to Jesus running, falls down before Him and says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus begins the conversation by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Who are you, young man, to think that there's goodness in human beings? There's a goodness that is unique to God alone. God is holy. Young man, God is holy. Go keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them from my youth up. Then go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. By the way, what is the first commandment? There in the list of 10 in the book of Exodus, what's the first one? You're not to have any other gods before Him, right? Nothing more important to you than God. So young man, go sell all your possession, give it away, come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. The Bible says the young man went away grieved. I read about a woman at a well asking all kinds of religious questions until finally the Lord said to her, go get your husband. You remember that? And she says, I don't have one. He said, you've said well you don't have one. Because you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What a way to talk to sinners. What is the Lord Jesus doing? You see, you cannot be saved until you realize that you are a sinner and until you realize that God is what? Holy. So that anything we do in the name of evangelism that detracts from the holiness of God is counterproductive. It's not accomplishing the work. This is the question that we must ask sinners. How will you stand one day before a thrice holy God? Can you be made right in His sight? Can you be accepted in His presence? How will you one day stand before holy God? That's the question that evangelism asks. Not, how can you be happy? Praise the Lord, He gives His people joy and happiness. But that's not the first question. Not, how can your circumstances be better? Not, here are the 10 steps to breaking an addiction. Not, here are the 7 keys to raising kids. Or having a hot marriage. How will you stand before a thrice holy God? So that we must be sanctified in order for our lives to testify to our message. You do realize, beloved, listen, the world won't listen to a message about holiness from a people who have no regard for holiness in their own lives. You can trumpet the fact that God is holy and all of this, but if, and I'm not talking about, obviously, it's not the Lord's plan to use perfect vessels, or else we're all disqualified. But it is His plan to use sanctified vessels. People who are being changed. People whose lives testify to the power of God to change human beings into the likeness of His Son. So that they should see an image, as marred as it is, as less than perfect as it is, they should see an image of God, an image of Christ in the people who declare the message. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to look there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, what does it say in verse 16? You shall be holy. Why? If you say you know the God who is light, if you say you know the God who is holy, but then you don't have any regard for holiness in your own life, do you really know Him? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I think about that day of visitation. I think about the Lord visiting sinners with the truth of the gospel and men and women being able to reflect in their mind's eye on Christians they've been exposed to, men and women whose lives have undeniably been changed by God, and they're able to see the reality of the message that's being declared to them. So that God's strategy is not some great human technique His strategy is, here's the message, and I'm going to change you in such a way that your life testifies to what you declare. Sanctification. This gets to something else. We do realize this morning, I trust, that the Lord chooses to use clean vessels. Do you want to be used by the Lord as an instrument in someone else's salvation? Well, realize God uses clean vessels. God can use anyone whom He chooses to use. He has spoken through donkeys. But those exceptions only point us to the rule. The Lord chooses to use clean vessels. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Are you prepared for every good work? Are you useful to the Master? And can I tell us this morning, listen, that when we live lives that are half committed to the Lord, somewhat committed to the Lord, in all reality, you are non-committed. The Lord tells us in the book of Revelation, He would rather us be what? Hot or cold? Because what is His attitude toward lukewarm? Makes Him sick. Are you set apart in your own mind and heart to the Lord? Have you sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart? Is your life and your own mind belonging to God completely, ready to be used any way He wants to use you, willing to deal with sin wherever the Lord would reveal it, allowing Him to change your life so that you'll be useful in His hand? What do we learn about the pattern of evangelism? It's making God known. That's what it is. It's not a result. It's making Him known. And the first thing you make known about Him is holiness. He's a holy God. So that all your methods, all the things that surround your message ought to speak of His holiness. It ought to contribute to what you're desiring to do, making known the holiness of God. And the Lord is going to use holy vessels to declare that word. Let me also say this. The Lord chooses to work in ways that undeniably point to Him. This is why the Lord could pray this way when He had 11. How do you pray about world evangelism when you have 11 people? How do you pray about world evangelism when these 11 people are all saved from the lower echelons of society? How do you pray about world evangelism when these 11 people who are nondescript have no great worldly means? Because the Lord chooses to work in ways that undeniably point to Him. I read about Jeremiah basically standing alone. God used him. Amos standing alone. God used him. John the Baptist, a lone voice crying from the wilderness, and yet he paved the way for the Messiah. 11 apostles turned the world upside down, filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. I think about the Reformation, which really in some ways can be traced to one man, Luther. But there were others, Calvin, Zwingli. I think about the Great Awakening, Whitfield, Edwards. I think about the downgrade controversy, Spurgeon. God doesn't need some great human strategy to reach the world of humanity that Christ has authority over. God doesn't need anything. He saves sinners, and He saves them in the way that He has appointed, through our Word. A people who share the Word, whose lives bear witness to it because we're being sanctified with the truth. The Word of God. And I tell you this morning that God can take you, Christian, just you, wherever you are in this world, wherever you work, whatever your family circle is like,
whatever your neighborhood is like, whatever your friendships are like, God can take you. One that you may think can't speak, one that you may think has no great outstanding characteristic, God can take you and use you to reach others for Christ, for He delights to work in a way that makes plain that the work is His. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. We're a nondescript group of people, a ragtag group that the Lord delights to use, because when it's all said and done, no one can glory in the vessels. We all have to glory in the potter, because He's the one who saves. Jesus prays for us. Prays that we would be sanctified. Why? So that we'd be kept and preserved? Yes. So that we would know the fullness of His joy? Yes. But He prays for your sanctification, because He sends you into the world with His Word, and He wants your life to be a testimony to the truth that you proclaim, that He alone is God, that Christ alone is Savior, and that this God who will save sinners is holy and produces holiness in the people whom He saves. Are you ready for the Lord to use you in that way? Do you desire to be sanctified so that your life is not a contradiction to the message you declare? May the Lord help us. May the Lord grow all of us. May the Lord purify all of us so that our lives are more consistent, increasingly more consistent with the message that we preach. And all God's people would say, Amen. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, I thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You save. Lord, You save through the death of Your Son, who died on the cross to pay for all of the sins of all those who will trust Him for salvation. You save, Lord, by the fact that You raised Your Son from the dead. And now the resurrected Christ ever lives to make intercession for all those who come to Him by faith. So that we're saved by the death of our Lord and we're kept by His life. And I thank You, Lord, that we can be made right in Your sight by faith alone in Christ, because, Lord, You grant to those who believe in Him the very righteousness of Your Son. You give it as a gift. And so we give You praise this morning for the truth of salvation in Christ. Lord, help us to remember that You didn't leave us here just to gather and to be taught, but to take Your Word into this world and to declare the good news. And Lord, it's Your plan that You would change us, increasingly change us, so that our lives would bear testimony to the message that we preach. Lord, may You purify this church and Your churches. Lord, may You lead us to put away any silliness that would detract from Your glory and Your holiness. That, Lord, Your churches would be places that You designed for them to be, the pillar and ground of the truth. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.